So probably 7 or 8 months ago, my family and I were in a theater, and all of a sudden this preview comes on. And the preview has these real lions and all these real other animals. And I remember reaching over across one of our children to Susan. And I grabbed her on the shoulder and I said, "It can't be. Disney is bringing the Lion King to life." See, the Lion King was the end of sort of a four-part series of movies in my childhood that came out from Disney. It was The Little Mermaid, and then Beauty and the Beast, and Aladdin, and then came the Lion King. And the Lion King was this big moment for us. Now, I want to try to take you back to that time for just a moment. It was 1994, 3 days after my 15th birthday. Yes, and I still loved The Lion King. 1994, 3 days after. So what was happening in 1994? A few things were happening. Gas price. The average gas price was $1.09 a gallon. It was a big year for Tanya Harding. She won the National Figure Skating Championship, but then it was stripped from her because of what she did to Nancy Kerrigan. You may remember that time. The Channel Tunnel opened between England and France in 1994. Netscape Navigator was released, and it was the big way to browse the internet. It was, who even knows what that is anymore? Netscape Navigator came out. Lisa Marie Presley married Michael Jackson in 19... Oh, that's the one. Really, that one. Yes, that happened in 1994. Shawshank Redemption and Forrest Gump were also released, and on television, Beavis and Butthead and Rugrats were on. 1994. And it was the year of the Lion King, which is the year that I think that Disney changed everything. The Lion King was a quintessential movie, and I was the third of four children in my family, and we all watched it. We all loved it. We're in this sermon series right now called Summer at the Movies, and it's not just a fun series. The point of this series is to help us figure out how in our everyday life to do these intersections of faith and life, to have conversations about real things that are happening. So we're looking for this message that's found in the movies. What's the message that we can take out of this? Now, the good news is Lion King is really rich with lots of symbols and lots of messages. The movie starts out, the circle of life, the quintessential song, and all the animals are coming, and they're gathering together. And Mufasa and Sarabi have just had a baby cub. Right, and Rafiki, who's this weird baboon animal thing that nobody really knows. In fact, the new folks are like, he's not a baboon, but whatever he is, he grabs this baby from his parents and holds the baby up, baby Simba, and all the other animals. Do you remember what they did? They bow down. They bow down to this baby that's being held up in the middle of the desert. And I look at that baby, even in the real movie that just came out, and there is no understanding of that baby of what's going on. That baby's like, I don't know why all these people are doing this, but the baby knows that he is loved. Whatever is going on, the baby is loved. Now, we have something similar to this in our United Methodist tradition, and that's when we do baptisms of babies. We baptize babies because we believe that God is the one who is doing the thing. God has come before. God's love is infinitely available to that child. And I remember when our first child was baptized, and the pastor who baptized Jackson took him, and he didn't hold him up, right, like this, but he carried him around, and he took him around the church for all the people to see. And I remember having this tear in my eye and wondering, why am I feeling this way about what's going on for my child? And I said, first, it doesn't matter how poorly I do, he is loved by God. That's what I know in this very moment. He is loved by God before I even mess up in parenting. But here's the beauty. As he has walked around this church, he is loved by this community. And this imagery of the Lion King and baptism just kept coming back and forth to me, not because it's water and because the baby is held up, but because the love is there. The child is beloved long before the child knows who God is or what God is doing. And I think every single human, no matter who we are or where we are from, has that desire and that need right there. That desire and that need to be loved. Greg Boyle is a guy who started this thing called Homeboy Industries out in California. And he works with kids who have been part of gangs. And he tells this story in his book about this nine-year-old boy whose parents just left him, like left him in their home. And after a few days, the boy ran out of food in the home, and he went out on the streets and started scavenging for food and finding food. And eventually, eventually he went to different foster care families who treated him poorly and mistreated him, and eventually he ended up in a gang, and that led him to prison. And he tells this story because he says part of Homeboy's Ministry's mission is to go into prisons and to go into places and to help kids get out of gangs and to help them get removed from these situations. And he goes in, one of the people who were part of Homeboy goes in, and they take him some gifts. They take him some clothing. They take him some reading materials, some things that he might need. And the kid said, "Did you think of me when you couldn't see me?" He said, "Did you think of me when you couldn't see me?" He said, "I never thought anyone would think of me when they couldn't see me." This longing in our hearts, this desire to be loved, to be thought of, for someone to care, someone, anyone, is a longing that even if you have 100 family members, you feel. This longing in this pit and this desire, and it's been true since the first humans were created. Adam and Eve in the beginning want to be loved. They want someone to love them. So what does God do? God takes on that nature and God takes walks with them through the garden. Because those walks are the ways that they know they are loved by God as God journeys with them. One day, I'm sure Eve says to Adam, "Honey, it's about time. The Lord is coming for our walk today." And Adam says, "Do you really think he's going to come this evening?" And Eve says, "You know the Lord. The Lord won't disappoint us. He'll be here for the walk." And each and every day, the Lord shows up. And that's true in our lives as well. So I want to look at this theme this morning that we get from The Lion King, this theme of being loved from the very beginning of the movie, of being beloved. And I want to look at Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And I want to look at these verses this morning. It says, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It's not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, this veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Moses knew that he was loved. In fact, he so knew that he was loved, when he came back to the people, his face shone. It lit up with the glory of God. That word, the Hebrew word there is Shekinah. The glory of the Lord would be on his face. You know, we talk sometimes about going out into the world so that people can see Christ without you having to say anything. Moses comes, and the glory of the Lord is on his face. It is shining for the people, but the people were afraid. They were fearful of the Lord. So they said, "Hey, Moses, how about you go up and talk to God? You deal with God. We don't want to get that close. Because in getting that close, God might see our imperfections that Caitlin was talking about. And God might see our stuff. So Moses, you go up there. You deal with God and you come back down. Let's send Moses. Let's see if he makes it back." And when he got back, his face was shining so much he had to wear a veil. He had to wear a veil because he was revealing the glory of the Lord so much, and they were afraid. But Moses, his face is shining because he's feeling beloved by God. He's coming down from the mountain and saying, I am beloved. And the people are afraid, so they put a veil over his face. See, friends, the problem we have and the problem the Israelites have, the challenge that we have is that we forget that we are actually beloved by God. We forget that moment that Simba has, that every single one of us have in our lives. No, a weird baboon Rafiki thing may not be picking you up and holding you up, but God lifts you up from the very beginning to say that you are beloved, to say that you are important. See, we assume, and this comes through so much in Caitlin's story and in her song, we assume that God's love is invalidated by our mistakes, by our wrongs, by our failures. We assume that we can mess it up. We assume that there are things that we can do to make us not receive God's love. And other people influence us and we get caught up in their bad ideas. I want you to imagine a group of boys standing outside a CVS. The youngest one in the pack, they want to initiate him into their group and they say, go in and steal something. Doesn't matter what you steal, just go steal something. That's how we'll know that you're committed to what we're doing. Go in and take something. So the kid goes in and he takes something and they catch him and the police come. And the police say, son, we gotta call your parents. And he is terrified. Terrified to call his parents, because while his parents are completely functional and reasonable people and they are going to journey with him through this, what he believes is that somehow by what he has done, his parents will love him less. So it's the shame. That shame of not realizing that his parents are going to love him even when he messes up. His parents are going to love him even when he makes mistakes. And we do that same work. We have that same fear in our own lives where we forget that God's love is stronger than our mistakes, stronger than our mess ups. So what we do is we run and we hide. We think we can hide from God, right? We think we can find that place. Now, if you've seen The Lion King, this happens to Simba. He gets older. He grows up very quickly in the movie. But he gets older, and there's this moment where Scar, his evil uncle, convinces him to go into this dark place. And when he does, there's a stampede that starts, and he gets caught down in the stampede. And his dad, Mufasa, comes to save him. And as a result, Mufasa ends up dying. It's actually Scar that puts him to his death. But I want to show you this scene right after this happens, because Simba doesn't know that Scar has pushed Mufasa to his death. But this is the cartoon version. We can't get the real version yet. The real version, listen to me. The new version. We can't get that yet, but I want you to see this scene.
Simba, what have you done?
The wildebeest tried to save me. It was an accident. I didn't mean for it to happen.
Of course you didn't. No one ever means for these things to happen. But the king is dead. And if it weren't for you, he'd still be alive. What will your mother think?
What am I gonna do?
Run away, Simba. Run. Run away and never return.
I got too close to the speaker. How often do we hear that voice? Run away. God doesn't love you enough. You don't bring enough to the table. You're not good enough. You're not a good enough mom. You're not a good enough dad. You're not a good enough friend. You're not a good enough whatever job you're in. You're not good enough, so run. Hide. Step away. See, Scar reinforces this belief in Simba's mind that he's not good enough. He reinforces that he's caused this problem, that he's at fault for his father's death. He tells him that no one will forgive him. And then that famous line, run away, Simba, and never come back. Friends, sometimes it's not only our internal thing that's telling us that we're not good enough, it's the world. It's the people around you. Sometimes it's a teacher. Sometimes it's a neighbor. Sometimes it's a friend. Sometimes it's a family member. Sometimes it's things that people write about you on the internet. Whatever it is, it's some other voice that's telling you you're not good enough. And here's our problem. Forgetting. Forgetting that moment. Forgetting the Simba moment leads to a failure of nerve. When we forget that God loves us, or we assume that God dislikes us, we run away and we hide. Going back to that Adam and Eve story in the beginning, you know, that's what they did. They thought that their thing was too big for God to handle. So they ran away. And they hid. And God comes to them and God says, you know, what's going on? I'm here for my evening walk. Where are you? That's the question that God asked them. Where are you? And Adam said, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid. And God says back, who told you you were naked? Did you eat from that tree I told you not to eat from? And Adam, in his best line in all of Scripture, probably not, gentlemen, our finest moment. She did it. It was all her fault. The woman that you brought here. The truth is, Adam and Eve are fearful at this moment. They're fearful. They're fearful that their disappointment is too big for God to handle. That God's love doesn't go beyond the thing that they've done. And friends, when we, like them, forget God's love, we become fearful. We become isolated. We put a distance between us and God, like the Israelites did from God when they sent Moses in their stead. We can feel the love we have for God fade as the fear of God grows. So we're hiding. And we hide in this cave of anxiety and fear. We start to build this wall around us. If we do that, maybe God can't see our imperfections. Or maybe God's forgotten about me anyway. God can't still love me. Paul reminds us in this passage that we read earlier that the longer Moses went without being face to face with God, the more God's glory faded from his face. The longer the distance, the longer the time. And then what happens is that the best friends of fear come in, like anger, contempt, anxiety, and cynicism, and they take over. God doesn't love me. God couldn't love me. God wasn't even here yesterday. God didn't show up for our walk. I was not out there, but neither was God. We didn't do it together today. So Simba, after he leaves this place, he goes out and he spends years in the jungle, and one of my favorite songs from Lion King, Hakuna Matata, comes out, you know, when he meets his warthog and his other friend. Again, I don't know what that thing is. But when he meets them, but what happens to Simba is he gets bigger and bigger and bigger, but Simba doesn't really grow in wisdom. He's not growing in what he was called to do. To lead the people. He's not growing and stepping up in the place that he's supposed to do. He just sort of lays there. And he becomes a lug. And then Nala comes and finds him, and they have this argument, and they have some other stuff, you know, and things happen. And then Rafiki finds him again. And it's as if Rafiki has to remind him yet again of this incredibly important calling that God has on his life. Paul says that this is what happens when we forget how much God loves us, that we find ourselves not growing in wisdom. We find ourselves stepping away from the love of God. When we make religion about rules rather than about a relationship with God, when we assume that our holiness is measured in how many sins we avoid or how deeply we love God, our neighbor, and ourselves, our minds become hardened to the grace of God working. But see, Paul reminds us that we have a hope. That there's something beyond what we can find, what we understand. He says in verse 12, therefore, since we have such a hope and we're bold, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Say that word, freedom.
Freedom.
Okay, say it a little bit more energy. Freedom.
Freedom.
All right, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. freedom comes when we receive, when we are reminded of that love again, when we're reminded of the calling that God has on our lives. Look at this scene, one more short scene with Simba here.
You see, he lives in you. Father?
Simba, you have forgotten me.
No. How could I?
You have forgotten who you are, and so forgotten me. Look inside yourself, Simba. You are more than what you have become. You must take your place in the circle of life.
How can I go back? I'm not who I used to be.
Remember who you are. You are my son and the one true king.
Now listen, I'm not trying to pretend like Mufasa is God. But as a 15-year-old, watching this movie, to hear those words, remember who you are. You are my son. Even as a kid who wasn't quite sure that I knew who God was at that zone in my life, I completely believed that God was saying something to me. Remember who you are. You are my son. In Caitlin's song, in her story, she remembered all the mistakes, all the stuff, all the things that she thought were validating her as a human being, she was able to take a step back from and say, I am a child of God. I am beloved by God. I don't know where you come from this morning or what your story is, but remember the calling that God has for you. And that calling starts in the fact that you are beloved by God. This week, I want you to perhaps get that image in your head of you being held up. And God simply saying, I love you. No matter your mistakes, no matter your stuff. So go out this week and act like someone who is loved. Don't find yourself just laying around with warthogs. But go out knowing that you are beloved.